I'd like us to turn back to the passage that we read from Acts earlier on, Acts chapter 2, on page 575. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that by your Spirit you speak to us through it. And we pray that this morning we would have ears to hear what you are saying. And by your Spirit, give us hearts to obey. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, when was the last time you were at a big gathering of people? There are some people who like to go and watch football or rugby matches. And sometimes at those, you can be thousands of people there maybe, even tens of thousands possibly. I know that Gordon likes to go and watch Newport County. Now, there's not likely to be tens of thousands of people there. But anyway, maybe a couple of thousand. And then, of course, there's a lot of other places. You might go to a concert in a concert hall with lots of other people there as well. Or there's the big Christian festivals where lots of people gather, like Aberystwyth and Keswick, etc. And in our chapter this morning here, we have a big group of people gathered together. They'd all come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Now you might be saying, what is the day of Pentecost? Well, in actual fact, it was to do with harvest, in particular, the wheat harvest. And special sacrifices were offered on the day of Pentecost. It also was the anniversary of the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. And so there had been a lot of Jewish people in Jerusalem that day. Now, I don't know exactly how many. Commentators can't agree. The best we can come up with is that there will be somewhere between 200,000 and 1 million people in Jerusalem that day. Because if you read back to the Old Testament, God's people started off all together in one nation. And throughout Old Testament history, you read about the way that they were invaded, they were exiled, taken over by many countries. And so they ended up living in different places. But here they were, come back to Jerusalem for a big party. Now, these verses here focus particularly upon the disciples of Jesus, the followers. We see they were all together. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, there were probably about 120 of them. If you look back to chapter 1, verse 15, there were a group who met together after the Lord Jesus Christ was ascended. Verse 15 tells us, in those days, Peter stood up in the middle of the disciples, all together. The number of the names is about 120 and spoke. So there probably weren't that many there. And they met together regularly. And this was one of their regular meetings. But you know, today was going to be different. And so I want to look at what made today different. What was different about this event from the other times when they'd met together? And two things I'd like us to see this morning. First of all, I'd like us to see what happened to the disciples on that day. And then secondly, what was the response of the people who saw it happening? And so first of all, what happened to the disciples? Well, here they were, gathered together, and two amazing things happened. There was something they heard, and something they saw. First of all, was a sound, like a massive gust of wind. Verse 2 tells us, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty, rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. I know if you're sitting indoors in the winter time, and it's windy outside and you can hear it, and you're very glad to be inside, aren't you, when the wind is really blowing. But then you hear, well, there's a bit more to this, isn't there? and you hear something inside, and then you realize that you've left a window open somewhere, and the wind is rushing in through there. That's the sort of sound it was that these disciples heard, like the wind was blowing. But they looked around, and all the doors were closed. All the windows were shut. But they could hear clearly this wind. They could only hear it. They didn't see anything. And yet, it wasn't blowing as such. They just heard it, because verse 2 tells us it was the sound as of a mighty wind. So that's what they heard, this mighty wind. But then they saw something. And they saw here what are called, in verse 3, divided tongues of fire. Large columns of flames falling from above and resting on people. Again, but it only looked like that. They weren't actual fire. Nobody got burnt. Because verse 3 tells us there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. They weren't real columns of flames. It wasn't real fire that burned. Just like these days you get these electric and gas fires, don't you, which you can put in your sitting room. And they can look very much like there's a real fire in your room, whereas there isn't. You're not actually burning any coal or any logs or anything like that. But imagine how these people were feeling. They heard wind, but it wasn't blowing. They saw fire, but it didn't burn. I'm sure they didn't know what to make of it. I'm sure you and I wouldn't know what to make of it, would we? So what was going on when that happened? Well, we're told at the beginning of verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The wind and the fire were symbols of the Holy Spirit. And as these people were sitting in that room, the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them. Now we need to remember, people had been filled with the Holy Spirit before that. In fact, the disciples themselves had been filled with the Holy Spirit before. But before this, this was different. Before this, the Holy Spirit would be given for a certain amount of time, and then the Holy Spirit would be taken away. And that's the way it had been before. But now, this was different, because the Holy Spirit was given to them on this day of Pentecost, and then they had it for, had the Holy Spirit, had him with them forever. The Spirit was not withdrawn anymore. And so from that time on, they would have the Spirit being with them wherever they went. And from that time on too, whenever anybody came to know God, they would receive the Holy Spirit, and he would stay with them forever. And so this is a very important day. It's a very important day for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's a sense in which this was the beginning of the age of the church. The Holy Spirit was coming to stay, and it meant the church as we know it was launched. And he has been with us ever since, as we're here this morning. He is with us. We cannot function without the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes so that we can see the truth of the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to live our lives to please God. And it is the Holy Spirit here amongst us that enables us to be church. We know God's presence is with us. He is with us this morning as we're gathered. It is by his Holy Spirit that he is with us. And I go so far as to say this: a church without the Holy Spirit is dead. And that's why we need to pray that we continue to know God's presence by his Holy Spirit. We pray that for the congregation here in New Inn, that you will continue to know the Holy Spirit to be with you, to lead you, to guide you, to be with you, as we pray for ourselves where we are as well. These disciples shouldn't have been surprised that the Holy Spirit came, as we said earlier on. Jesus had promised it in the upper room. But he'd also promised it back in the previous chapter, just before he ascended to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this: "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And again, John 16, verse 7: "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And so Jesus went into heaven, the Holy Spirit came. That's the way it was. Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit descended. And just look at what the Holy Spirit enabled them to do here. At the end of verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were able to speak in other languages. Now, this is very, very important, because Jesus had already said that this gospel was to go to the ends of the earth. And at this time, the ends of the earth had come to Jerusalem. So these disciples were able to speak languages so that people from the other nations could understand. This is what the Holy Spirit enabled them to do: languages that could be understood by the people listening. Even though these people who had gathered in Jerusalem, that big multitude of people, even though they ethnically were Jews, they didn't all speak the same language. Verse 5 tells us there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, being scattered over many countries. And so the people ended up speaking in different languages. Sorry, the people ended up in different places. And depending on where they lived, they were speaking different languages. And we're given a list here, aren't we, of the places where these people had gone: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews and proselytes. Suddenly, all of these people heard these people speaking in their own languages so that they could be understood. And this is the important thing. God, by his Holy Spirit, was making sure that the gospel could be understood by people in their own language. These people could hear the good news of Jesus in a language that they knew. That's important today as well, you know. As the gospel today goes out throughout the world, it's wonderful to see the Bible being translated, isn't it, to many different languages so that different people today can know God's word. And that's great. And we need to pray for that. Pray for those who are seeking to translate the scriptures and other gospel literature so that the nations of the world can hear the good news of Jesus, so that they'll be able to understand and come to faith in him as well. But for us here as well this morning, where we are, as we take this gospel into where God has put us, wherever you might be, we need to make sure that we are speaking to people in a language that people can understand, so that they'll realize. We must try and be as simple as we can, because even though we might speak the same language as the people that are around us, the gospel, as far as they're concerned, they're not so likely to understand. We must make sure that we make it as easy as possible. He wants us to do the same. And so here was the Holy Spirit come upon them. Sound of the wind blowing, the sight of flames of fire. And the disciples were able to speak the other languages to give God's message. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's what happened to the disciples. They received the Holy Spirit and they were able to speak in other languages. So what were people's responses to this happening? Well, there were two different responses, actually. There was a first response, which we see in verses 6 to 13, and then there was a later response, which we see later in the chapter. And these responses are very different from each other. So the first response, verse 6, the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone was speaking in their own language, as we would be too. They saw this group of people here, many of whom were not particularly well educated. Maybe some of the visitors already met some of them. And here they were speaking their native language. All of a sudden, one of the disciples said something, and a man from Mesopotamia understood because he was speaking his language. And then another disciple spoke, and a woman from Asia understood because he was speaking her language. And so it went on. The people were amazed that they were hearing the words of God in their own languages. Not only that, but they were talking about God in their own languages. The end of verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And that was important too, because these disciples weren't just saying any old thing. They were talking about God. They were talking about what he had done. They were spreading the good news of Jesus. And verse 12 tells us too, they were amazed and perplexed, saying to each other, whatever could this mean? Perplexed, yes. They couldn't understand why what they heard was being in their own language. But I also believe they were perplexed for a different reason as well. Because they, even though they were speaking in their own language, they still didn't understand the message. They didn't realize how what these wonders of God had to do with them. So, yes, they were communicating the good news of Jesus, but the people didn't understand. And that's the same for us today, isn't it? As I said, we need to make sure that we're as simple as possible and we communicate as clearly as possible to other people. In language they can understand, but we know what it's like, isn't it? They can still think, oh, what's this about? Or they can think, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with that. We explain that we believe in God. He is the creator of all things. He never had a beginning or an end. He is Trinity. People can't get their heads around that. We explain that Jesus Christ has come into the world, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for sin, rose again on the third day. People don't get it. Why don't they get it? Why is it that these people here weren't getting it? Why is it the people we speak to don't get it? They simply, because they haven't yet received the Holy Spirit like the disciples did. And until they receive the Holy Spirit, they won't understand. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So we're not to be surprised when we speak to people and they don't get it. Or maybe sometimes the reactions, like in verse 13, are the mocking said. They are full of new wine. Sometimes that's people's reaction as well, isn't it? They'll say to us, oh, it's a lot of old nonsense what you're talking. You see that sometimes on TV, maybe if you follow social media. They say, oh, this is all a big fairy tale, isn't it? You can't believe what the Bible says, they say. And the reason they say that is because they have not received the Holy Spirit. And that was the same for the people here. They didn't know what was going on because they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. And so what did Peter do? Well, he preached a sermon to explain. And we read that from verses 14 to 36. I'm not going to go through the sermon this morning, but I would encourage you, go home and read Peter's sermon. It's absolutely wonderful. And as Peter was speaking this sermon, there is no doubt he was filled with the Holy Spirit as he was preaching it. Because at the end of his sermon, there was a second response. Now, the first response was being perplexed, maybe making fun. The later responses we see in verses 37 to 41 of chapter 2. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." As with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. What a difference. Start with, they didn't understand. They were making fun. Now we have 3,000 people coming to faith. I tell you, wouldn't we love to see 3,000 people coming to faith at the preaching of God's word? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, I think that would be revival, wouldn't it, if that happened? If we think about what happened to those people who believed, some of the ones who were bewildered earlier, now were believing. Maybe some of those who made fun were now believing. What made a difference? It was the Holy Spirit in their lives. Peter was speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was given the words by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was in their lives. And if you read throughout this book of Acts, sermons given by the apostles in the power of the Spirit. And that's why today we need to continue to pray that the Holy Spirit will come down in power upon the preached word. I can stand here and I can say words this morning. Preachers everywhere can say words. But without the power of the Spirit, they are just words. So we need to pray. When the word is preached, the power of the Holy Spirit will come down. To use an old-fashioned word, that the Holy Spirit will anoint the preacher so that God's word will be spoken and God's people will hear what God wants them to. So the Holy Spirit was upon Peter as he preached. But the Holy Spirit was also at work in the lives of these people. That's what transformed them. As Peter preached, the Holy Spirit gave him the words. And the Holy Spirit was at work in the lives of those listening. Without the Holy Spirit, they would never have been cut to the heart. They would never have been prompted to ask, "What shall we do?" So if you know somebody today and they're genuinely seeking, they're genuinely asking questions, wanting to know, that's the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. I don't know, there may be somebody here this morning. Maybe you're searching. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. And you're asking questions. You are searching. Well, that's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And that work goes on because it was the Spirit at work enabling them to respond and accept the message. And they were baptized, we see here as well, don't we? So for us today, here this morning, we need that same Holy Spirit. As I say, perhaps you've never trusted Christ. Perhaps you've never seen that you need to trust Christ. Perhaps your reaction might be like some of those people. Perhaps you're perplexed, amazed. You need the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten you, to point you to Jesus. Say to God, "Please, Lord, please, God, show me by your Spirit how to respond to you." And he will answer. He will enable you to respond in trust and faith in God. And then you'll be able to accept this message because the Holy Spirit will have been at work in you. And for those of us who are Christians here this morning too, we need that ongoing presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives too, so that we can live in such a way that pleases God. That's what we are to do. And so that when we talk to other people, we'll be given the words to say. Remember, these disciples were witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit would enable them to be witnesses. Now, if you're a witness for Jesus Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be like I am this morning, standing here and preaching a sermon. It's not necessarily about that, to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you come into contact with people in your life, in your situation, in your circumstances, those people who need to know the Lord. And you sometimes think, what will I say? Well, pray that the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need in those particular situations. And he will do that. And he'll be at work through your words. And you pray that he'll be at work in the life of the people you're talking to as well. And yes, please do continue to pray for those of us who do preach the word. Please pray that we will continue to know the power of the Holy Spirit being with us, so that the Spirit will do his work in the lives of those listening. And again, on a wider scale, I do believe that it's right that we do pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our land. Here in Gavaylen. Sorry, here in New Inn, I should say. That's where we are this morning, isn't it? We are in New Inn. Please pray for your village here. Please pray that God will be with you here. Pray that God will pour out his Spirit upon the people who live here in New Inn. As I say, we'll be praying that God pours his Spirit out upon the people of Gavaylen, where I am today. Pray for Wales. Pray that the Lord will come down in power once again, and that God will be at work in a mighty way by his Spirit to change lives, because that is what we need. And when God is genuinely at work, real long-term change is seen. Sadly, sometimes we see things that might look genuine, but they prove not to be. The proof in the end is long-lasting change. People come into real, genuine faith in Christ. Here on the day of Pentecost, we read those 3,000 came to genuine faith in Jesus. And then, of course, they went back to where they were from, because after this festival, they didn't stay in Jerusalem. They'd have gone back to their own countries. And so those 3,000 people would have been the witnesses to the people where they were. And that was another way that the gospel would have spread, by the Holy Spirit. But wouldn't we love to see 3,000 come to faith? God can do this, you know. God can do that. We believe in a God who is able to do great things. Let's pray that he will. Let's pray that he be at work in many hearts and lives. And let's pray too for ourselves, that he will be at work in each one of our lives as believers, enabling us to live in a way that pleases Jesus and that gives glory to him. We need the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us here this morning, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yes, when we come to faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. But we need that fresh filling of the Spirit each day of our lives. We need to be praying, come Holy Spirit, into our lives. Enable us to be the people who God wants us to be. Let's pray.